Good morning, and welcome to this Thursday, November the 3rd edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host for this program. I'm glad that you've joined me and hope you'll spend the next hour or so with me as we spend time in God's Word and look at various announcements of things that are going on in the brotherhood around us. I do want to mention a couple of items this morning. I do want to send out a hello this morning to Sister Frieda Cox. She is recovering from recent surgery and going to be, I believe, soon back up and about her normal business. I want to also send get well wishes this morning to Brother Bill Chandler, who is having some health difficulties at this time. I know that many of you have listened to When Will We Learn and read his writings for many years, and we want to wish him a speedy get well. And also we continue to send our condolences and sympathies to the family of the late Brother Garland Elkins that is passing this past week. What a force in the brotherhood for so many years. And we send our best wishes to all of that family and friends of Brother Elkins. Now, there are a number of events that are going on. One of those is concluding this evening. Tonight is the last night of a gospel meeting in Marshall, Texas, at the Marshall Church of Christ. The speaker for this series is being Brother Charles Harris. And so if you're near Marshall, Texas this evening, I hope you'll make plans to attend that final night this evening, and that begins at 7 p.m. Also, beginning this Sunday, November the 6th, is going to be a gospel meeting at the Maybank Church of Christ in Maybank, Texas. The speaker is going to be Brother Lyndall Mitchell from Livingston, Texas. This will be at 7 p.m. each evening, also Lord's Day morning, the 6th through the 9th, and the topic is Christianity Get Real. November the 12th, if you're in the Mount Vernon, Texas area, there is going to be a blood drive at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m., and we hope that you'll take advantage of this opportunity if you're in the Mount Vernon area to give blood for those who might be in need. Also ongoing at this time is the Northeast Texas Bible Bowl series. And we want to remind you that coming up this coming Monday, November the 7th, will be the next meeting. The testing will be over Esther, chapters 1 through 5, and the host will be the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas, and that will be the site also of the testing. So make plans with your young people to be there and to participate in the Bible Bowl series of Northeast Texas. Mark your calendar also for the Mount Pleasant area, and that is November the 13th through the 16th. This is going to be a very special gospel meeting at the North Jefferson Church of Christ there in Mount Pleasant. The speaker is going to be Brother Jason Rollo, and the topic is going to be countercultural Christianity. That's going to be the 13th through the 16th. Lessons such as Sunday morning at 9 a.m., Living Counterculturally in My Faith, The Life of the Cross in My Beliefs and Behavior. At 10 a.m., Living Counterculturally in a Culture of Death. Jesus is the author of life, and He came to bring life. Sunday evening at 6 p.m., Living Counterculturally in a Culture of Greed, Having a Heart to Help. Monday at 7 p.m., Living Counterculturally in womanhood, excuse me, in our nation, righteousness exalts a nation, and the gospel is for all. And then Tuesday morning at 10 a.m., living counterculturally in womanhood, a ladies' class, but men are welcome to attend too, as Brother Rollo will speak on the true beauty, value, and God-given role of women in society. At 7 p.m. Tuesday evening, living counterculturally in our marriages and families, redefining marriage, the sexuality perversions versus God's design. And the gospel meeting will conclude Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., living counterculturally in my entertainment choices, morality and chastity versus the party life, violence, foul mouth, and obscene talk. Brother Jason Rollo is married to his wife BJ for over 21 years. They have four children, two boys, two girls, ranging in age from 19 to 6. Brother Rollo graduated the Houston College of the Bible in 1999 and Sam Houston State University in 1997 with a business degree. He has done local work in Apple Springs, Texas, Huntsville, Texas, Bryan College Station, where he's currently at, Hearst, Texas, and Lovelady, Texas, where he was originally from. Jason's currently serving as one of the elders at the BCS congregation in College Station. He's involved with the college work there at Texas A&M University. He supports himself in secular employment with an insurance agency. He has made numerous mission trips and biblical education trips, preached in numerous gospel meetings and lectureship, and he's the author of the Bible Study Program. You can go to www.thebiblestudyprogram.com to learn more of that. And he serves on the board of directors for Tolstar, for which many of you are familiar with. You can visit there at tolstar.org. And so we are looking forward to this. I know that Brother Chris Grota, the gospel preacher there at North Jefferson, who is also one of your hosts here on Mornings for the Master, he is excited about this gospel meeting. And you're going to want to be sure to attend this. And also be sure and let Brother Grota know that you also have been listening to him on Fridays here on Mornings for the Master. I know that he would appreciate that also. Now, coming up Saturday, this Saturday, March the 5th and the 6th, we are looking forward to seeing you at the third annual lectureship and banquet of the Gospel Radio Network. Our theme this year is proclaiming the gospel of peace. Everyone is invited to join us. These lessons will be all presented in person at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. But if you're not able to attend, all of these lectures will be broadcast live over the network and also archived on the Gospel Radio Network website. Now, this will begin at 9 a.m. Saturday morning when Brother Mike Bonner from San Angelo, Texas, speaks to us concerning the gospel of peace. That'll be followed at 10 a.m. when Brother Brian Hodge from Killeen, Texas, will speak on the God of Peace. And then at 11 a.m., Brother John Hall from College Station, Texas, and the BCS congregation will speak on the Prince of Peace. We want you to join us at noon for the third annual Broadcasters and Supporters Banquet. If you're a supporter of the network and if you are simply a listener, you are a supporter. We want everyone to understand that. Join us at noon for the Broadcasters and Supporters Banquet. We're going to have a barbecue lunch, and we are looking forward to that time of fellowship. Also, Brother Smithy will be giving us updates on the work of the of TGRN. After the lunch, the day will resume at 1:30 Saturday afternoon. Brother Brian Berdeau of Caddo Mills, Texas, speaks on the gospel of peace unites. At 2:30 p.m., Brother Clay Bond from Marble Falls, Texas, will speak on the gospel of peace divides. And Saturday will conclude at 3:30 p.m., when Brother John McCormack from Atlanta, Texas, speaks on the gospel of peace is the answer to our social problems. Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m., we will resume again with our regular Lord's Day services. And in the Bible class hour, Brother Preston McElyea of Mount Vernon will speak on Blessed Are the Peacemakers. At 10:30 a.m., Brother Phil Hancock from the Broadway Congregation in Tyler, Texas, will speak on the peace that passes understanding. And Sunday, at 1:30 p.m., Brother J.J. Hendricks of Mount Pleasant's North Jefferson Congregation will speak in the final lesson of the weekend on Beautiful Are the Feet of Those Who Proclaim the Gospel of Peace. The Mount Vernon Church of Christ is located at 708 West Main Street in Mount Vernon, Texas. For more information, you can call us at 844-FORTGRN, 844-4TGRN. You can email us at office@tgrn.org or go visit the website at www.thegospelradionetwork.org. Make plans to attend. We look forward to meeting and visiting with you, getting to know you if we've not met you before. And so we are looking forward to that this weekend. Okay, we're going to turn our attention now to God's Word this morning. And as we continue our ongoing study through the New Testament in 2016 here on Mornings for the Master, today we come to the book of James. And our consideration this morning is going to be James chapter 1. I hope you have your Bible ready. And some thoughts now as we get ready for this study. Of course, the first thing we always wonder is the author. And of course, the author here is the Holy Spirit, who worked through the pen of James. The author here identifies himself as James. And we find three Jameses that are prominently involved in the New Testament. And so as we give consideration then to which James, we see James, the son of Zebedee and the brother of John, was one of those. And he was one of the apostles. But this James would not have been the author, because this James died as a martyr before the book was written. We can read of his death as a martyr in Acts chapter 12. Now a second consideration is James the son of Alphaeus. He also was one of the apostles. And I don't believe that we can dogmatically rule him out as the author, but it is highly unlikely. The writer of the book never referred to himself as an apostle, and it is unlikely that he would not have referenced the apostolic authority of the letter if he was the inspired pen. I think in all likelihood our author here, and it is generally agreed upon by virtually all scholars, that the author here, or the pen, is that of James, the half-brother of the Lord. Most agree to this. James, the half-brother of the Lord, was one of the prominent members of the early church in Jerusalem. And we might note then, too, that this James would have been a full brother to Jude, whose letter we'll be coming to in a couple of weeks. And on the assumption that that James, the half-brother is the of the Lord, is the author here, as all the signs generally point to that, we would then wonder, what is the purpose of this letter? And this letter is a general encouragement to faithfulness in the brethren as they were facing the daily trials and the temptations of life in the early church. The recipients would have been the church in general. The desire was for this letter to be read and to be passed around. And most place the date of the writing anywhere from 40 to 65 A.D. We do not know the specific time, and it's really not that important. But you know, the book of James has created great frustration for many who would subscribe to various false doctrines. You know, many desire the belief, to have the thought that simply belief will take one to heaven. The book of James causes those individuals to desire to take their scissors and to snip it away from your Bible. For James teaches us very clearly that the road to salvation, the walk, the spiritual walk of our faith through life, is one that is to be filled with action. That our faith is to be a working faith. And so, with those thoughts now, let's delve in to the book of James. Chapter 1, in verse 1, we see greetings from James. James, a bondservant of the Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. James begins this by addressing himself as the author. And notice that he immediately referred to himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not refer to his physical relationship as the half-brother of the Lord. But James had submitted himself to the lordship of Jesus, and he is a willing bondservant. And his desire was that the church scattered across the globe would believe the truth of this message. And so he addresses the letter to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. This would be reference to the church, which is the spiritual Israel. The church had been scattered due to the Roman persecutions. And James announces to the brethren, greetings. A salutation of joy and happiness to the brethren. And he moves then right into the book, the letter, and he speaks of the profit that comes from the trials we face. This would be very important to those in that first century, but there's also great value to saints today who are facing increasing trials. In verse 2, he tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James here is encouraging us to rejoice when we go through various trials. They needed to hear that in the first century. He desired for the church to take the same attitude that Peter and John had displayed in the face of persecution. They rejoiced that they were considered worthy enough to suffer for the cause of Christ. They understood that no temptation would be placed upon them that would be greater than they could bear. We will understand that we will face persecution. Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount spoke of those who endured persecution as being blessed. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, we read, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, darkness has never wanted to be exposed by the light of truth. And because of this, persecution will always face the church. James said there in verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." When your faith is tried, it will bring forth increased patience. We grow stronger and more faithful when we endure trials and affliction. A stronger and more mature Christian will develop when trials are faced and overcame. We grow to understand that trials are in fact a blessing. They make us stronger and more precious to our Lord and Savior. We grow to a faith that becomes more obedient, less questioning of God. We become more meek and more humble. We become more devoted to the spiritual rather than the physical. And in verse 4, he said, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We must be patient to let our faith develop. When we develop that mature faith and those fruits of the Spirit through our study, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We can then bring glory to God. Recall the words of 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So we can be fully equipped and lacking for nothing, to have the endurance and perseverance to run the Christian race and to successfully reach the goal of heaven. In verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Brother Guy N. Woods noted that knowledge is the possession of facts. Wisdom is the ability to judge soundly and correctly regarding these facts. What a beautiful gift is wisdom. And God stands ready to give wisdom to all men if they will only seek it. God is the source of wisdom, and wisdom only comes through Him. Now, we can obtain knowledge by simply studying and learning the Word, but we must, however, seek God for wisdom. Verse 17 points out that every good and perfect gift is from God, and wisdom would certainly qualify as a blessing from God. But how is wisdom obtained? How does God give this out? First, we can know the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We gain wisdom in a number of ways that God has provided. We study the Word. The Holy Spirit has revealed to man the mind of God, and through our study of the Word, we gain wisdom as we begin to understand our God and His desires for man. Through the trials and tribulations of life, we gain wisdom. God works providentially in the lives of men, and we learn from our life experiences. We gain wisdom through His blessings. We gain wisdom from the chastening of the Lord. Everything in our life prepares us for days to come, and the wisdom we gain along the way prepares us to face things that will face us in the future. And we certainly gain wisdom through evangelization. When we study and prepare to teach others, we gain an increased wisdom by imparting the gospel message to others. Much of the problems we are facing in this world today is the result of having failed to ask God for wisdom. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, "To ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting," according to verse 6. "For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Verse 7 says, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." And verse 8 says, "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." If we desire to petition God for wisdom, it is to be asked in full faith. It must be asked with the desire to follow God's will. It cannot be for selfish or personal gain. It must be asked with full confidence that God is able, and there must be no doubting in our personal faith. Great things are accomplished when a man is full of faith. Man is doomed to eventually fail when there is a lack of faith. Consider the days of Joshua. Israel was faithful, and they prospered greatly. Joshua 21, verse 45 says, "Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel all came to pass. But also, before we seek God for the gift of wisdom, we must remove the plank from our eye. John 9:31 says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." James said that the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea. So many church members are like this. They believe in God, but they do not believe enough to believe that God can do the things he says he's going to do. James says they are double-minded and that they are unstable in their faith. It is sad, but the double-minded man will not receive the blessings that the Lord desires to give him. And now James, in the next few verses, looks at the perspective from the rich man's point of view and the poor man's. Verse 9 says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." You see, the lowly are exalted in Christ. Do you realize that in Christ Jesus, we are made one and equal with kings and the wealthy? Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel is available to kings and paupers. And there is no division in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Think about how the gospel of Jesus Christ exalted the lowly slave Onesimus to equal status with Philemon in the Lord's church. Verse 10. "But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers with the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." As the poor man rejoiced in being exalted, the rich man can rejoice in being brought low by the gospel and finding salvation. A mature Christian that has been blessed with much financial gain in his life realizes that he is only a steward, and that his money, possessions, and wealth are for God's good and glory. If all his wealth were to come to naught, he would still have heaven awaiting. A mature Christian will realize that the kingdom of heaven is far more important than any earthly gain. The humiliation of removing self from the equation and the earthly cost is but a small price to pay for the blessing to be in the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." A broken and contrite spirit is far greater than any wealth of material gain. James said to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The wealthy Christian with wisdom realized that earthly wealth is fleeting and temporary. Like the rich fool of Luke chapter 12, you can't take your money with you to the other side of Jordan. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Develop the faith that if you were to lose all of your savings in a catastrophe, that you could still rejoice in your misfortune. And now James goes on to point out that we are to love God through our trials. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Those who persevere through the trials and temptations of life are blessed. It can be done, for with Jesus all things are possible. And the one who endures is approved by God. But we must endure to whatever extent or length of time is required. For the blessings are not there for those who give up and turn back to the world. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." But we can rejoice in these trials. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Precious to God is the one who endures and overcomes. In verse 13, James wrote, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God does not tempt man to sin. Temptation comes from Satan and our own lust and desires." How many people have blamed God and left the church because of some event in their life? To put the blame off on God is an easy way out. God cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt you. Evil and darkness have no part with God. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "God is light, and in him is no darkness." But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Temptation comes from within the heart of a man. It is his own desires and his lust that entice him and draw him to sin. The things of the world allures and draws men. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Sin comes in these three forms, and no man alone can rise above it. Man has no one to blame for his actions but himself. Adam and Eve tried, but to no avail, to cast off blame, and man has been doing that ever since. The key to controlling sin is to control our desires and lust. We must learn to hate evil and to overcome it. The psalmist in Psalm 119 in verse 11 said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That is a good start. try feeding on the word and not the tube. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things. We see the consequence of lust and desire in verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Lust and desire springs up in the heart of a man. And when it is allowed to stay in the thoughts, it soon leads to the act of sin. And sin leads to death. Isaiah 59 in verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Think just a moment and consider the progressions of David's sin regarding Bathsheba. First, he was not where he was supposed to be. He was tempted and did not turn away his eye. He lusted with desire. The lust turned to sin because he did not turn away from it, and spiritual death resulted. A host of sin followed to attempt to hide the sin. It is a progression. And James in verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Some versions here say, do not err. The scripture constantly warns us about being deceived. Brethren must know the word to be able to avoid being deceived. For example, the world and much of the church has now accepted or turned a blind eye away from the problems of fornication and adultery and unscriptural marriages. Men have said it is okay. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. We could look at an example like this all day of how Christians are being deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. James said this in all love. He said to my beloved brethren, James loved the church and all the disciples, and James dearly wanted them to be saved from the present world and to gain an eternal home in heaven. Verse 17 points out that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from above, from the giver of all good and everything perfect. All blessings or gift originate from the Father of lights, Jehovah God, the great I Am. God is light, and in him is no darkness. He is ever shining and ever bright. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. The glorious light of God is non-changing and ever the same. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. I'm reminded of the doxology that we sometimes sing. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Verse 18 says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Just as sin leads to death, righteousness leads to life. As we said earlier, God does not tempt man, but is instead the source of life and of life abundant. He has given us words of truth that lead to life through His Holy Spirit. The gospel is for all, and we are to be the first fruits. We are born and grow by our obedience to the gospel message. The gospel should permeate every part of our life, and then we grow and become fruitful and pleasing to the Father. Our faith produces obedience to the commandments, and salvation is the blessing and gift that is given by the giver of all good and perfect gifts. And we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We are to be active according to the next few verses. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James calls us forth to three admonitions here. We are admonished to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. How much better off would we be if we all followed these admonitions? Be swift to hear. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. We need to learn to keep our tongue bridled and learn to listen. As the old saying goes, we may not be able to tame the tongue, but God gave us a cage to keep it in. All we need to do is keep the door shut. Let us be swift to hear, and let us also be slow to speak. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. The proverb writer in chapter 13 and verse 3 said that he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. We're also admonished to be slow to wrath. Proverbs 14 verse 29 says, for he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Wrath within a man cannot coexist with godliness. We must exercise control over our thoughts and our words and our actions. Verse 21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James encourages the Christian to put away sin and the pursuit of wickedness. For sin destroys the soul, but the word of God will save the soul. The one who will be saved is the one who will receive the word with meekness and humility. The word will grow when it is planted in good hearts. The word, when it is planted in good soil, will produce faith and obedience. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Christianity is not a passive engagement. We are required to be active in our faith. A passive attempt at Christianity will be rejected by the Father. We are to be doers, actively working our faith. Our actions are to be right, and they are to be done with a heart that is seeking to do right. It is not just our actions alone. Luke 11:28, but he said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The doer of the word is not someone who simply plays church. Verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The illustration is of a man who looks in a mirror, but looks away and soon forgets what needed to be done to his appearance. For the guy in wood said that the man described took notice of what needed to be done about improving his appearance when he looked in the mirror, but then turned away, ignoring the need, and quickly forgot the need. The point of the illustration is to show that those who listen to the truth but who do not obey it, the truth, are doing exactly what the man did by merely looking into the mirror. Lessons merely listened to and not allowed to sink deeply into the heart are quickly forgotten, and they influence life no more than a glance into a mirror. Luke 8:18 says, therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Verse 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This is the opposite of verse 24. The man who looks at the perfect law of liberty, the gospel, and continues to meditate and to dwell upon it, this man is blessed. Those who live under the law of Christ have liberty. That liberty is provided by salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Through obedient faith, we have freedom and liberty from the shackles of sin. For we are no longer separated from God by sin because of the blood of Christ Jesus. Consider the blessings of one who has received salvation by grace through faith and is now walking in obedience. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. My friend, it does not get any better than that. And finally, the end of the chapter here, we see James considers pure and undefiled religion. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Hypocrisy is nothing new, for it abounded in the first century just as it does today. Too many of the brethren were playing church in the first century and not living by their faith. Too many of the brethren today are playing church and not living by faith. The tongue must be bridled. Christians have the responsibility to control their tongue. To fail to bridle the tongue is to make your religion in vain. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And finally, as our time is running out, verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Pure religion is active, and it is working. James here mentions care for the orphan and the widow as part of being pure religion. It is being fruitful. These are activities that will keep us from becoming tarnished or spotted by the world. You see, our religion must meet the approval of God the Father. He is the judge of whether or not we are approved. We are to be unspotted by the world because we are part of the church. The church, the called out from this world. Powerful, powerful lessons from James chapter 1. And stay tuned and be with us tomorrow as Brother Grota and Hendricks consider chapter 2. It just keeps getting better. Thanks for joining us this morning. Until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.